We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are continuing our study on a healthy church. Now, I know if people know about 1 Corinthians, they're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, that wasn't a healthy church. I know that, but the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to get them to be a healthy church, and that's what we want to be here at Grandview Baptist Church, a healthy church. And by God's grace and blessing, I believe that that is exactly what we are, is a healthy church. Well, in chapter 10, I've entitled this, God's Instructions Helps Churches. God's Instructions Help Churches. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church of Corinth here in chapter 10 will help any church. You simply take what it says, apply it to the life of your church, and God will use it to be a blessing to that church. And so I want us to look at these 33 verses found in chapter 10. Now, I'm going to start reading verses 1 through 5, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. So let's start in chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have ye should be ignorant that how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts from your word. I pray that you'll be a blessing to all of our dear people, Lord. I thank you for the good crowd of people this morning and so many others that watched online. I pray that you'll bless as people are watching from their homes or on their phone or iPad or laptop or computer. Lord, I pray that your word will shine forth. Even though we're not in this auditorium, let the word of God sound forth with great freedom. And Lord, if there's anyone who's listening who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, oh, that today would be their day of salvation. Help it to be so, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And so we're looking at God's instructions, helps churches. And in verses 1 through 11, it's telling us, don't forget the example of Israel. The Bible's going to tell us all these things were given for our examples. And the example that's mentioned in verses 1 through 11 is the example of the nation of Israel. And first off, in verses 1 through 5, we find out that they heard and they followed, but never in faith. They heard and they followed, but never in faith. In fact, the Bible's going to tell us they experienced the same spiritual experiences. Now, you might wonder, how can that be? How can you go through all these spiritual experiences and never know the Lord in a personal relationship? Well, the Bible says they all passed through the sea together as they came from the land of Egypt. The Bible tells us they had the same baptism. And you have to understand that baptism is speaking metaphorically, in that they came and they passed through the Red Sea that was a wall on the right and a wall on the left, a wall of water. So they were passing underneath the water, not in the water or through the water, but on dry ground. But the cloud was above them, but water was on both sides of them. And that is talking about a baptism. Well, that points us to the day where as believers, once we trust Christ as our Savior, we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And that is something that signifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's how any of us come to faith in Christ. We believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anyone who places faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. and then following the Lord in baptism, signifying that you're trusting not in the church, not in the name of the church, not in religion, not in good works, but you're trusting in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in what He did for you and for me on Calvary 2,000 years ago, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says the same baptism, the same spiritual meat. There was the manna and the quail that they ate for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then the same drink. They drank the water that came out of the rock on two special occasions. And then the same spiritual rock. And the Bible says in that rock that followed him, that rock was Jesus Christ. They didn't know Jesus, but he was following there with them. But it says, With many of them, God was displeased and overthrew them in the wilderness. Now, the work doesn't make you a Christian. Oh, I know you can go to church, you can sing the songs, you can go through all the spiritual things. That doesn't make you a believer. Only your faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ makes you a believer. And so when you trust Christ, that act of faith does indeed make you a believer, and you are forgiven by God, and you are a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Keep in mind, it said in here, it says, "But with many of them, God was not pleased." Well, He wasn't pleased because it's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you might go through all the spiritual things. You might join a church. You might have grown up in a youth choir or youth department. You might have gone to youth camp, and you did all the spiritual things, but it doesn't make you a believer. You have to personally realize that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. And if you'll ask the Savior to come in your life and cleanse you and forgive you, He will do that in a moment, in an instant in time, and you can be a child of God. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Notice that. The gospel's preached to both people. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You see, when you hear the preaching of God's word, you have to mix it with faith. That means you have to believe what God's word says and what Jesus Christ did on Calvary for you. And when you mix God's word with faith, you will see God work mightily in your life. And I hope that all of us will experience that, and we will follow God's leadership in our life to do what God wants us to do. I heard just recently, we had a lady who was visiting our church and been coming in the parking lot service now for many weeks. And I got to talk about Peru and John Biazzo and Marjorie and the work they're doing there. And then I was told just last week, this lady, she gave $500 to go to the work in Peru. What a blessing. You know how she did that? Nobody went up and said, "Give money to Peru." No, but she listened to what God spoke to her heart about. Now listen, as people are giving to Kenny and Miss Lydia and in the work in Anchorage, you got to listen to what God tells you to do. Don't give because pastor says, "We need you to give for the church in Anchorage." No, you do it because God directs you to do that. And when we listen to God's direction, He always blesses that. He always does. So the Bible tells us in verses 1 through 5, they heard the same thing, they followed, but they never placed their faith in God. All this, they went through all the motions. So don't forget the example of Israel. Don't think going through the motions of church. Teenagers, listen, Don't think just because you go to youth camp or a Christian school or listen to all the things that everybody hears that you're going to be just fine. No, it has to be a personal thing. I thank the Lord that your mom's a Christian, your dad's a Christian, your home's a Christian. But are you? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Secondly, in verses 6 through 11, we see they learn by their disobedience, and the teaching is, don't go there. So he's telling us, not only did they, we should learn from their experience, and that they did all these spiritual things, but didn't place faith in God, but they also did things that were very wicked, and the Word of God is saying, hey, Christian, don't go there. Well, let's look at that in verses 6 through 11. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now you're going to find that twice it's talking about example. Well, one time it's spelled example, the other time it's spelled ensample, but they're exactly the same thing. The nation of Israel was an example of things not to do. Not to do. You ever had examples of things not to do? One day, many, many years ago, my oldest son was a teenager and we were driving and he was in the front seat and my two younger sons were in the back seat, and they're 7 years younger than he is, 7 and 8 years younger. And so he was saying, Dad, how come Jonathan and Alex, they don't get spankings like I used to get? And before I could answer it, Jonathan spoke up and he said, because we saw you get a spanking and they didn't want one. And so that was an example of what not to do. Well, surprisingly enough, they got very few spankings because I guess they saw what their older brother went through. And praise God, all three of them turned out good. And so I'm so pleased with them and excited. But here we're going to learn by the disobedience of the children of Israel. In verse 6, it says they lusted after evil things. In verse 7, it says they were idolaters. In verse 8, they had fornication, sexual sins, and such as that. In verse 9, they tempted Christ, and because of that, the deadly, viperous, fiery serpents were sent, and God had Moses build a brazen serpent for their healing. And then in verse 10, it says they murmured against the Lord and his leaders. Now, if we're not careful as Christians, we sometimes murmur. When we don't understand God's leadership in our life, God's working in our life, God's directing our life, sometimes we don't understand the persecutions or the trials or the bad health that comes our way. Maybe you get laid off from work and you say, Lord, what are you doing? If we're not careful, we can murmur against the Lord. But listen, this child of God, there's nothing that comes through to your life but what it's filtered through the hand of God. Every problem is filtered through the hand of God. And listen, if he brings a trial your way, you trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's trying to help you, not hurt you. And you remember that. Anything God allows to come into your life, he's not trying to hurt you. No, he loves you. He's trying to help you. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So these are examples of what not to do. But I want us to also know that all of these things, you say, Pastor, I've done some of those things. That's okay. You can be forgiven. Oh, yeah. I wouldn't brag about it, but I'd be thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. No matter what you've done in your past, when you trust Christ as your Savior, He forgives our past sins, He forgives our present sins, and praise God, He forgives our future sins as well. In fact, all your life is seen at one moment in time. When you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins for a lifetime have been forgiven. And so praise God for that. So in verses 1 through 11, don't forget the example of Israel. In verses 12 through 15, we see a word for all those who are tempted. Now, can you raise your hand? Are you included in that? Oh, yeah, I guess I can raise my hand. Oh, yeah, everyone in this world gets tempted. You say, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I know, I'm a pastor. But don't worry, we all get tempted, right? I wish we could say we all have victory over every temptation. No, I can't say that. You can't say that. I can't say that. But here is a word for all of us as believers who get tempted in verses 12 through 15. So let's read it, and then I want to go back and explain it a little bit. In verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. So here the word of God is saying, first of all, in verse 12, don't believe you're strong enough. Here's temptation. Oh, I can handle that. No, you can't. That's why the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what the Bible tells us to do about temptation? It says flee. Flee temptation. You don't stand around saying, oh, I'm strong enough, I can handle that, it ain't going to bother me. No, it says don't get around it. You're a lot weaker than you think. Temptation is a lot stronger than you think. Don't think you can stand it. So the first thing he's saying, don't believe you're strong enough. Now, here's what I believe. Strong Christians are Christians who know how weak they are, so they don't get around temptation, and to everyone else they look strong. Well, we're not strong, we're just smart. And we're smart enough to know how weak we are, and we don't put ourselves in the wrong situation. And that's why the rest of the Christians say, oh, he's such a strong Christian. No, he's not. He just knows what to avoid, because he knows he'd get tripped up just like many other Christians get tripped up. Don't trust, and then trust that God will make a way out, and He will, in verse 13. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common in man. You know, every once in a while someone says, oh, Pastor, I just can't overwhelm. I have such a problem with this. I have such a problem with that. Like you're the only one that has it? Hey, folks, everybody else could raise their hand on that one too. There's no temptation you have but what other believers are going through the exact same thing. But God is faithful, and He always has a way out. Now, our problem is we're not looking for the exit door. Amen? We better start looking. You know, you come to a place like this, over every door, there's a sign in green that says, exit, exit, exit. Yeah, the fire marshal insists we put that there. But it's so everyone will know the way out. And you know, in your life, when temptation does show itself, God makes sure that over every door there's an exit, exit, exit. God makes a way of escape. So you just look for the exit door and you will find it. And then trust God, not others. In verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, idolatry is when we're looking to anyone or anything to deliver us other than God. And so that's what it's talking about. A lot of things you think, an idol, that's a statue somewhere. No, it's not always a statue. Sometimes it's just putting anything above God. See, this is God, and He wants to have the preeminence in our life, the priority in our life. And any time we raise something toward the level of God or above God, that is idolatry. And so the Bible says, flee that. Let's don't do that at all. And then finally, He's telling us in verse 15, take these words and think on them. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. That means think about it. Think about this. Think about temptation. Think about how the devil's trying to steer you away from God. Don't let that happen. You avoid. Don't be listening to the wrong YouTubes. Don't be listening to the wrong media. Don't be listening to what this world's philosophy is. You listen to what God says. God's men preaching God's word. So far in verses 1 through 11, we see don't forget the example of Israel. And then secondly, we have a word for all that are tempted, and that includes all of us. And then thirdly, we find that the Lord's Supper illustrates that we are one in Christ. In verses 16 through 22, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And it uses an illustration of the Lord's Supper to show how we are one in Christ. And because we're one in Christ, we cannot be one with the world at the same time. And so here again, we have a warning, an admonition to be one with Christ, but not one with the world at the same time. Let's read these verses, verse 16 through verse 22. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What shall I say? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, in this passage, He's using an illustration. In verses 1 through 11, He uses the illustration of the children of Israel. And then He uses the illustration of the temptation that comes our way. And now He's using the illustration of the Lord's Supper. Now, these are many times Christians who know what the Lord's Supper is. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents that, and it represents the broken body of our Savior, both of which purchased our salvation. Not the elements, but the actual blood of Christ and the actual body of Christ that died on the cross for our salvation. But the elements are simply a symbol to point us back to what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. And so what He's saying here is what it represents is our oneness with Christ. Through the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, we are one with Christ. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are one with Christ. You're joined to Christ, never to be removed, never to be removed out of His love, out of His care. We cannot fellowship with Christ and the devils. Now, the devils, of course, are Satan's forces, his crowd, and he is the prince and the power of this world. So these world's actions and the way the world thinks, that's not of God. That's of the devil. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world, because we're to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of this world. And we are to enjoy oneness with Christ. You know, the Bible says we cannot serve two masters. Either we will love the one and hate the other. And so here he's talking to Christians, and what they're trying to do is have one foot serving God and one foot serving the world. You can't live that way. You can't have one foot over here and one foot over there. You've got to have both feet serving the Lord Jesus Christ and going forward for the Lord. Now, in verse 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 33, we have how to live by grace for our brother's benefit. Yeah, we are to live by grace for our brother's benefit. You see, we have a lot of people wanting to live by grace for their benefit. Oh yeah, their own benefit. Well, I'm under grace. I can do this. I can do that. I can do anything I want. Well, yeah, that's true. And these verses will say that. But they will also tell us, though we can live by grace and do what we want, we need to be very, very careful, because our goal is to benefit our brother, not trip them up. And so we live by grace, not so we get to do what we want, but so we can be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to others in this world. Let's look at these verses, verse 23 through verse 33. We'll read them together. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And that word edify means to build up. So I can do it all, but they're not all helpful. They're not all beneficial. In verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, that is twice it's telling us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, everything that God created is good for us to eat. All the plants that are healthy, we can eat of. All the animals that God provided, we can eat of it. Now, others in different parts of the world, they may eat some things we don't enjoy eating. I know sometimes even people don't always like the same thing. Someone was on Facebook and they were talking about okra and said, oh, it's too slimy. Well, I don't like it boiled either. But boy, if you'll cut that thing up and you'll batter it and you'll fry it, oh, fried okra, that's like manna we're going to eat at heaven in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that. Well, I don't really believe that, but I hope that's true. And so we continue here. And he says in verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, in these verses 23 through 33, he's saying we are to live by grace for our brother's benefit. Let's go over very quickly. The Bible tells us all God provides us is to be accepted by us, knowing it comes from God's hand. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything God provides us, we ought to be thankful for. We ought to say, thank you, Jesus. And we ought to eat with a clear conscience. Now, I know he's talking about meats offered to idols, which those Christians had to deal with. We don't here in America, but in other parts of the world they do. But you realize that an idol is not anything. And so if you're thankful for God blessing you with food, it all comes from His hand. Then he says, our conscience is guided by what's best for others, not ourselves. So in other words, the overriding principle, here's the grace that we have to live under, but an overriding principle is let's use that grace not for ourselves, but let's use that grace for others. You see, what benefits others? The Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. So as a believer, I am not to look after my welfare, I'm to look after the welfare of others. You say, how does that make sense? Well, because there's someone already looking after your welfare, and that's God. And as you're obedient to put others first, God makes sure that all of your needs get met. Yep. Let me just tell you a little secret of how God does things. The more you take care of others, the more God takes care of you. The more you take care of God's work and God's man and God's church, the more God takes care of you. In fact, in Hosea, he says this, and I'll paraphrase it, you take care of my house, I'll take care of your house. You see, God has a way of blessing you when you simply do what He asks you to do. Our conscience is guided by what's best for others, not ourselves. Our liberty in Christ should never be exercised to trip up another weaker Christian. Never. We don't want another Christian getting weaker. We want them to get stronger. Do everything we do and say to the glory of God. I love that verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to God's glory. I could tell you a story. I don't have time for it. But as a 17-year-old boy, just having graduated high school, working in an ungodly place, that verse on a Wednesday night preached by my pastor transformed my life. And I became a testimony to the place I worked. There weren't many Christians there. Hey, listen, we're in a world that is ungodly all around us. But you can be a testimony of the grace of God when you do everything to the glory of God. The Bible tells us don't offend anyone purposely. Purposely. Now, here's the problem. You're going to offend other people, but don't do it purposefully. In all things, we all offend. But don't do it on purpose. Don't offend anyone. Don't seek your own welfare, but seek to be a blessing to others and seek their salvation. I love 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Oh, yeah. See, that's why we try to be a blessing to those who are not Christians. Because we want them to come to faith in Christ as well. No, not so they'll be a part of our church and we can add another person to our membership. It's not about us. It's not for selfish motivation. It's because they can be a child of God and go to heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, if they're going to grow between having trusted Christ as their Savior and getting to heaven, then they're going to need a good church to get into. You're not going to grow outside of a good Bible-believing church. You can say, well, I'm going to love God and I'm going to serve God on my own. Well, good luck with that. It's not going to work very well. Even good Christians need a good church to be a part of. Now, Grandview Baptist Church is just one of many good churches. And if you're listening and you're not a member of our church or you're not a member of another church, you find you a good Bible-believing church of which Grandview Baptist Church is one of those, but you find you a good one, you stick in it, you get plugged in it, you start serving God in it, and you let God transform your life. And He will through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Now, how can we put others first? When we realize that when we put others first, God puts us first. Oh, yeah. When you put others first, God puts you first on His agenda. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Next week we'll be looking at chapter 11. I love this series of a healthy church in 1 Corinthians. We are not through with our service. We're going to end here in just a moment. But then we are going to see two people follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Let me say this. If you're watching online and you have asked Jesus Christ to save you, but you've not yet been baptized, would you please contact our church and we can arrange for you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It is not commanded by a church. It is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of His great commission. We are to win people to Christ. We are to see them baptized, and we're to teach them all things whatsoever He has commanded us. Do not be disobedient in this area of follow the Lord in baptism. I know people sometimes say for years and years and years, never get baptized. You think, I'll still go to heaven. I know you will. I know you will. Yeah, it's faith in Christ, not baptism, that gets us to heaven. But baptism is the first step of Christian obedience. It's the first step. See, if you don't touch first base, you can't make it all the way around. And boy, didn't we hear a good illustration this morning. Brother TJ preached about missing first base. Well, in a Christian's life, the first step of obedience is following the Lord in baptism. And then you start growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not, I hope you will. Well, we're going to have a word of prayer. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you ask Him to come in your heart? Would you ask Him to forgive you? Pray a simple prayer like this, if you would. Dear Lord, I ask You to save me. Forgive me of my sin and come into my life and live forever and take me to heaven someday when I die. And Lord, I'll do my best to live for You. I'll try to obey You. But I'm so thankful that I'm saved by simple faith in what You did for me. I trust You, Jesus, as my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.